Welcome, everybody. Welcome to our online family. I'd like to introduce myself. My name's Thora Anderson. This is my husband, Brian, for those of you that don't know him. How many of you like to watch movies? Brian and I like to watch movies sometimes on our time off. Except Brian has been known, if we're watching like a chick flick type movie, to lean back about 10 minutes in and say, somebody better get killed really soon. Because this movie is really boring. But there are so many movies that pack an emotional punch. And those have to do usually with the power of relationships. And we're talking about relationships today. I think of a scene in the 1980s movie Sophie's Choice. Some of you weren't alive then, but it starred Meryl Streep in one of her most powerful roles. She plays Sophie, who is sent to the Auschwitz concentration camp along with her little girl and her little boy. And a Nazi officer tells her to choose which child lives and which child dies. And she pleads, don't make me choose. I can't choose. I can't choose. But her words fall on deaf ears. He says, okay, take both children. So finally she shouts out, take my little girl. The little girl's pulled away screaming. Sophie is traumatized the rest of her life, shattered by guilt and despair in a situation none of us can even imagine. Powerful emotions. A while back, a little more feel-good movie Brian and I saw was the movie Spare Parts, and it's a story that took place here in the Valley at Carl Hayden High School when their robotics team actually beat out MIT. It's a great story. But in that story is also a subplot of one father who favored one son but was harsh and very unfair to his other son. The story of siblings vying for their father's favor is one of the best-known stories in the world. And there's a scene in the story we're going to read today that I think is among the most emotionally powerful stories in the Old Testament. In it, Esau, the brother of Jacob, learns that Jacob, pretending to be Esau, has stolen their father's blessing from him. We're going to be in Genesis 27 today. We'll start in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. Then he said, sit up, my father, and eat my wild game so you can give me your blessing. But Isaac asked him, who are you? Esau replied, it's your son, your firstborn son, Esau. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it and I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud and bitter cry. Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too, he begged. But Isaac said, your brother was here and he tricked me. He's taken away your blessing. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Haven't you saved even one blessing for me? Isaac said to Esau, I've made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son? Esau pleaded, but do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too. Then Esau broke down and wept. Bless me too, father. Is there no blessing left for me? Do you love my brother more than me? You can hear the cry of a child, maybe an adult child. Bless me, Dad. Mom, bless me. Someone please bless my life. Talk about gut-wrenching. You know, someone please favor me. Choose me. We all want the love and blessing of our parents. And Brian and I are doing this series from the book of Genesis called Families Are Messy. We're looking at the mess in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and their wives, because much of the mess we find in the stories of the Bible reflect the mess in our own modern families today. And today we're looking at when you fight for a blessing.
Now, today's story is obviously a story of a family mess, but this story begins with a story of deception. A story of deception. And I want to tell you right off the bat that we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture. You guys know that we believe in the Bible, right? B-I-B-L-E. Anybody ever read the Bible? I hope you do. So we're going to read a lot of scripture. And so what I need from you is you need to be on your A game. You need to pay attention. This is not going to be hard to understand, but if you're doing other things and not paying attention, you'll lose the plot of the story. And you really need to understand the plot of the story. So you need to pay attention. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, you need to pay attention. Now turn back the other way and say, no, you need to pay attention. All right, Genesis 27. Starting in verse 1, one day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said, my son. Yes, father, Esau replied. I'm an old man now, Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Verse 5. But Rebekah, that's his wife, overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game and prepare me a delicious meal. Then I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks, bring me two fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. Then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies. But look, Jacob replied to Rebekah, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. So Jacob went out, got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them, prepared a delicious meal just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were in the house, gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said. Yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Esau or Jacob? Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. Isaac asked, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God put it in my path, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau. So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. The voice is Jacob's. But the hands are Esau's, Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy just like Esau's. I want to pause there just for a moment and just ask the question, how hairy was Esau that his dad was touching a goat and he thought it was his son? So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. Verse 24, but are you really my son, Esau, he asked. Yes, I am, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and then I'll give you my blessing. So Jacob took the food to his father. Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come a little closer and kiss me, my son. Now, what we see in the book of Genesis is the handing down of a pattern of sin generation after generation after generation. Last weekend, we talked about how in some families these days, things like alcoholism or substance abuse or domestic abuse are handed down generation after generation after generation. In the patriarchs, we see a number of destructive patterns that are handed down from one generation to the next. And one pattern that we see over and over and over is the pattern of deception. The pattern of deception. Instead of telling the truth and trusting God with the results once they hit a tough situation, they lied. You know, it began with Abraham. Abraham lied and said that his wife Sarah wasn't really his wife, but was actually his sister. We saw that last weekend, because he said that because he was afraid for his life. And then we saw his son, Isaac, also lie in almost an identical way when he claimed that his wife, Rebekah, was his sister and not really his wife. And he did that again to try to preserve his own life. You know, it was like father, like son. And then Jacob, in this story, he also lies, right? He deceives his father in order to obtain his brother's blessing. And then later on, we're going to find out that the sons of Jacob also lie. Jacob ended up having 12 sons, and they lie to their father Jacob, and they claim that their brother Joseph was killed by a wild animal instead of telling him the truth and telling him that they sold Joseph into slavery. I find it interesting that here in Genesis 27, Jacob deceives his father by the means of a slain animal. He put goat skins on his arms and the back of his neck so he would feel hairy like his brother Esau. And then years and years later, Jacob's sons deceive him the same way by the means of a slain animal. They take their brother Joseph's coat and they dip it in the blood of a goat so that they could claim that he was killed by a wild animal. I mean, after you read these stories, it's easy to say, man, this is a family of liars.
A family history of your family over several generations, what would they call it? You know, for some people it might be abandoned, because there's been a history of being abandoned by fathers and mothers. Maybe it would be keeping up with the isms, because there's a family history of alcoholism and workaholism or materialism. When I think of my family, I think it would probably be called stuffed. You know, I told last week how we have a barn in Missouri. It's full of furniture and stuff from the last three generations, and we're also stuffed from eating. You know how you see the movies and the people go out on holiday meals and they're playing touch football? That's not my family. After the meal, the men would undo their belt one notch and sit down in front of the TV and go to sleep. They're just stuffed. Anyway,
we would always have a bet on which family member would go to sleep first after we ate Thanksgiving meal or whatever.
The younger guys did. Anyway, maybe your family history is very positive. You have a family of musicians or teachers. Wouldn't it be great if we could all say, my family has loved and served Christ for four generations? Amen. Brian and I can't say that, but I hope our great-grandchildren can say that. Some of you can say that. Or some of you will be the generation to start that, because you will be the generation of change for your family line.
Amen.
Well, the patriarchs in the Bible had a family history, as Brian said, of lying and deception. And we see this passed down generation after generation, also a story of favoritism. Abraham and Sarah had their favorite son, Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac and Rebekah each had their favorite son. For Isaac, it was Esau, and for Rebekah, Jacob. And Jacob, in turn, had his favorite son, Joseph. So let's look at this story of favoritism starting in verse 5. But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son, Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game, she said to her son, Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, and she gives Jacob a plan to steal the blessing from his own brother, her own son. The words in this text were selected with great care. His son, her son, not their sons. And how many of you with a sibling would say that in your family there was the playing of favorites? I mean, maybe you were the favorite, or maybe it was your sister or your brother. How many of us might say that's the case? Don't raise your hand if you're sitting next to your parent. That's a conversation for later, okay? Favoritism, though, is extremely common in families. And parents often bond to a child of the same sex because they share similar passions, you know, like sports or hunting. And I think that's in part what's going on here with Isaac and Esau. These are men's men, you know, they hunt wild game, they track around in the wilderness. And Jacob liked to stay inside with his mom and like crochet or something. I mean, not literally, but they were different kids. Most parents are naturally drawn to a child who acts or thinks like them, or maybe who reminds them of a sibling with whom they had a close relationship because they understand each other. I mean, I get this. I was a compliant child. I better understand compliant children. We'll show a picture of our kids. I'm not going to tell you which one was more compliant, but that's when they were younger, and this is current, our son Luke and our daughter Zoe. But like, our son Luke and I both like science fiction and fantasy. Brian and Zoe both like nonfiction, true stories. On a walk once, I kind of noticed the difference where Brian and Zoe were talking about something that really happened, and Luke and I are making crazy shadows on the sidewalk. This looks like an alien, okay? You know, at Christmas time one year, we're driving in the car taking our kids to look at lights. And on one house, a man was dressed like Santa Claus in the front yard. The kids perked up, and then Brian said, "Well, it's not the real Santa Claus." And I'm like, "Where is the real Santa? How are you saying this?"
It wasn't the real Santa. I was just trying to tell him the truth.
To some degree, having a natural affinity with one child is almost inescapable. But what we need to do as parents is fight any tendency to communicate that natural affinity is the same as unequal love. When a parent communicates that because of natural affinity they love one child more, they're setting up their children for a lifetime of difficulties. When we play favorites, and it's not just about interests or personalities, but when one child is loved more, there will be great resentment on the part of the disfavored child toward their sibling. They may struggle with self-esteem, aggressiveness, or very high or very low academic performances. I remember a friend of Brian's through high school, let's call him Tim. Anyway, Tim was like the
because
star,
that was his name.
The star basketball player. Well, I don't know. Maybe he would listen anyway.
It was his name, that's all. Just setting the record straight.
We're at this party, and Brian's talking to Tim, and I'm talking to Tim's younger brother. They'd been out of high school 10 or 15 years by this time. And his brother is telling me stories about how the parents would do things like serve Tim steak and serve the younger siblings hamburgers. And numerous stories like that. You could tell he was still bothered by it years later. So I have two words to say to anybody if you're even contemplating treating your children like that. Stop it! Just don't do it. It's too hard later on. However, on the other side, some of us may try our very hardest to be very fair, and your child still thinks there's favoritism when there's not. A number of years ago, I saw one of our kids literally pick up a pile of photographs I had on the table and make a tally on a piece of paper of which child was in more photos to see if there was unequal treatment. At the end of the exercise, the child doing it was actually in more photos, so they decided this pile of photos was not an injustice in their life. There's also a negative outcome for the favored child, because they often end up with an entitlement mentality, and they may start to feel like they're above the rules. They can get away with whatever they want because mom and dad will take it out on the sibling. The sibling will pay their bill, so to speak. And haven't we all known children from the same family, and one of them, let's just be honest, is kind of a jerk? And we're thinking, how did those two kids grow up in the same family? Maybe they were treated very differently. You never know. If this issue of favoritism is very real for you, and if it touches an old wound, let us make a suggestion. Have a long conversation with God where you pour out your heart to Him and you tell Him how you felt that there was favoritism and that you were the disfavored one. And talk to God about how this played out in your life as the disfavored one. Tell God how you responded, how you felt, and He will pour His love out on you. But here's the difficult part. We also need to go a step further and specifically choose to forgive our mothers and fathers or whoever played favorites. We need to release them to God and tear up the bill they owe us, so to speak, and stop holding them responsible. Amen. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not an emotion. And for most of us, depending on what's happened, we're going to have to make the choice over and over again to forgive and forgive and forgive. Amen. You don't have to walk around feeling like you have the label disfavored all your life. Parents, if you feel like there may be a hint of favoritism in the way you're raising your children, why not acknowledge that to God instead of defending yourself? Why don't you ask God to change not just your child, but also you? Is there anything you need to confess to God? Is there anything you need to confess to your child and ask for their forgiveness? What a great potential for healing in your family if you do that.
So we've looked at a story of deception and also a story of favoritism. Now we're going to look at a story of blessing. A story of blessing. We're going to look back at verses 1 to 4. One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, "My son." "Yes, father," Esau replied. "I'm an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow, quiver full of arrows, go out into the open country, hunt some wild game for me, prepare my favorite dish, and bring it here for me to eat." Underline this last sentence. "Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die." So what was, quote, the blessing? Well, in the ancient world, you know, the deathbed blessing, so to speak, roughly corresponds to what we call our last will and testament. And the oldest son in the ancient world was entitled to a double portion of his father's estate. So if there were two sons, like there are in this story, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the father's estate, and the younger son would get 1/3 of the estate. And then in addition to that, the blessing would also give the older son charge over the family, that he would become the family leader once his father dies. He would have charge over his mother and over all of the siblings. And then in the case of the patriarchs, the blessing would be the blessing of God's covenant as well, that through your family line, salvation is going to come to the world. God's saving work in the world was all wrapped up in the blessing. Now, we'd like to reference a book, called The Blessing, which we literally read probably 30 years ago. It's a great book, John Trent, Gary Smalley. And in this book, they work through this Genesis 27 passage and taught 5 elements that are contained in the ancient blessing. So look at letter B on your outline. The 5 elements of blessing. Number 1, the first element is meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. Genesis 27, verse 26. "Please come a little closer and kiss me, my son." So Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. Now, in the Bible, when you see a blessing conveyed from one person to another, the blessor always touches the blessee. And we see this meaningful touch continually as we look at the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. I mean, think about the leper, the story of the leper who came to Jesus looking to be healed. The leper was shunned by everybody else. No one would go near to this guy. And yet, what does Jesus do? Look at it says in Mark 1, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. "Move with compassion," underline this, "Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing," he said, "be healed." See, this is the first time that this man had been touched by anyone in years, maybe even decades. And Jesus touches him, blesses him. And then we read about people who brought their children to Jesus. Look at it says in Mark 10. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus, underline this little phrase, so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Jesus' ministry of blessing almost always involved a touch of some kind. He touches the leper. He touches the children. He lets himself be touched by the woman who's wiping his feet with her hair. And it was his touch that so offended the religious leaders of the day. But meaningful touch is one of the major ways that we convey a blessing to another person. You know, these days, unfortunately, so many dads struggle so much with touching their sons or their daughters in a loving and appropriate way. If you're a parent, I want to encourage you, touch your children in loving ways and appropriate ways. Hug your kids at least once a day. When you pray for your children at night, and I hope you do, especially if they're you know, middle school or younger, lay your hands on them and bless them. Before school, before a test, before some kind of a challenge, lay your hands on them and bless them. It really will bless them. Thor and I always did that with our kids. And touch is something that we need to give to our spouses, for those of us who are married as well, and not just in a sexual way. If you really want to bless your spouse, touch them. We should make sure that we touch our aging parents. If you go to visit a nursing home or assisted living facility, touch the people in there if you have an opportunity. And then here in church, we need to touch each other in non-sexual, appropriate ways. You know, when we pray for people here at the Vineyard, we almost always lay our hands on them. Why? It's part of conveying a blessing, touching them. That's the first element of blessing people, is a meaningful touch. Second element of blessing, number two, is spoken words. We can bless other people by just speaking words of life over them. You know, you probably heard the old joke that's unfortunately so true in so many marriages. This couple goes to a marriage counselor, and the wife complains about her husband. The husband's sitting there, and the wife says to the counselor, "My husband never tells me he loves me." The counselor turns to the husband and says, "Is that really true?" He says, "That is absolutely not true. I told her on our wedding day that I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know." By the way, if you're married, you haven't figured it out yet, that's not the way to do it, all right? But spoken words are incredibly important. Saying to someone, "I love you," spoken words. Putting your arm around a friend who's going through a hard time, or giving them a hug and just telling them, "Hey, I'm here for you, I'm praying for you." Amen. Communicate blessing through spoken words of affirmation.
I would say also some of us are more wired to write words than saying them verbally, and I think that also expresses meaning, and notes of appreciation would communicate that as well. I think of an example when after my grandfather's funeral, the one card that meant the most was a man that took the time to type out his interactions with my grandfather 60 years prior, and saying what a gentleman he was and what great care he took of his parents' car and how he treated the teachers and fellow students. It was this meaningful letter. I read it 30 years ago. I still remember most of it. So written words are also very powerful for people, the power of words. I think of our old Baptist minister who told Brian, gets me, when he was a 23-year-old Sunday school teacher, like, you have one of the biggest gifts of pastor I've ever seen. The power of words. You know, a lot of us can remember meaningful words someone spoke to us years ago. So touch, spoken words or written words, and the third element of blessing is words of high value. Look at verse 27. So Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. From the dew of heaven and the richness of earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine." Now, you wouldn't say to your daughter today if she walked in, "Daughter, you smell kind of like a farm, you know, like you've been kind of sweaty working outside." But Jacob knew what his father meant. It was like saying, "Jacob, you are as sweet to me as freshly cut grass when the morning dew has just fallen and the day ahead looks great." Words of high value, not just words that are true. Sometimes words that are true aren't helpful. I remember one time when my kids were little and they were both in car seats, I had my arm over on the passenger seat, and one of them said, "Mom, is that arm flab?" I was like, "It may be true, but..." Anyway, I'm talking about thought out words to bless others. You know, when I was in eighth grade, I was shy, I was overweight, I was very unsure of myself, and I never would have thought to try to be a leader or run for office. That was for like popular kids and cheerleaders, and that was not me. But I had this teacher, Mrs. Rice, who saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And where I was hesitant and I was not confident, she saw this studious, heavy-set little kid who could be a leader, and she told me so, and she encouraged me in that. And her words really changed my trajectory in high school and the path I took, and gave me confidence to get out of my comfort zone and move beyond what I would have done if she had not encouraged me. So I would ask you, do you think, and I know he can, do you think God can give you the creativity to say something to someone in your life that would communicate high value? I mean, maybe it's a child, a friend, a member of your small group, a parent. Why not pray, "Father, give me words to let this other person know how important they are." Words of life, words of high value.
The fourth element of blessing is a picture of a special future. You know, Isaac was saying to his son, "Son, I picture you being prosperous. I picture, you know, your farm bursting with wine and grain, and I picture you having supremacy over all of your siblings. In fact," he says, "I picture you having supremacy over all the surrounding nations. Son, here is the destiny that I see for you." You know, everyone longs for a picture of the future from someone who's important to them. We all long for direction. What do you see in my future? You know, "I see that you're becoming a leader. God wants you to be a leader. I see God using you in really important ways. I see you becoming an incredible business person." You know, that's one of the reasons why prophetic words that God gives people from time to time can be so incredibly inspiring and helpful. You know, Thor and I have had some really impactful prophetic words from people over the years that have really shown us what they believed God had for us, and most of them have come true. A picture of a special future. And then the fifth element of a blessing is an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. See, it's not always enough to just speak words to a person to bless them. Sometimes you have to help them achieve the blessing that you see for their lives. Like if you have a daughter and you say, you know, I see you being really artistic. I see incredible creative gifts inside of you. That's words of blessing. But an active commitment means also saying to her, since I see all these artistic abilities in you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy you some art supplies and I'm going to get you art lessons. Or saying to another, you know, maybe a son or whatever, son, I see you have a real passion for music. And so I'm going to make sure that you get to choir. I'm going to make sure that you get piano lessons. I'm going to introduce you to a friend of mine who's a worship leader, whatever. An active commitment to fulfill the blessing. I remember when I was in high school, I had two really impactful coaches in my life. One of them was here last weekend at the second service, and they said words of blessing to me many, many times. In fact, I remember them talking about, you know, Brian, if you have talent, but if you do what we tell you to do and you work and do the work that we want you to put in, we believe that you can play Division I baseball in college, maybe even go on and play professional. Words of blessing, but then they made an active commitment to that by actually calling college baseball coaches that they knew and telling them, you need to come and see this kid. And many of them did. And that's one of the reasons I was able to go on and play college baseball. So how do you give someone you care about a blessing? Let's put the five up again. Meaningful touch, spoken words, attaching high value to the one being blessed, picturing a special future for the one being blessed, and an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. Now leave that up on the video screen for a moment. Which one, let's just pick one, which one of those would you like to say, God, with your help, I want to actually practice blessing some other people's lives, maybe a child, a friend, a spouse, whatever. Which one of those do you think God might want you to begin blessing other people with over even this next week? Would it be a meaningful touch? Would it be a spoken word? Would it be high value? What would it be for you? And if you're getting an idea right now, that's the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit moves. He puts thoughts into our minds. He gives us ideas. Okay, we can bring that down. So this story today certainly is a story of a family mess, but it's also a story of blessing. And one of the reasons I like this so much is because this is so much like our lives. We all have family mess. But I want to remind you before we leave today is that Jesus is with us in the messy parts, and he's with us in the blessing parts. And Jesus wants to turn around the messy parts and bring blessing out of them. And not only that, but God's intention is to bless every one of our lives. In fact, I've written this last thing here, letter C. Whatever you may not have received from your parents, God wants to bless your life with that. And then he wants you to pass that on to others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you'd give us opportunities even this week to convey blessing to some people in our life, some people in our small group, people in our family, friends, co-workers. God, give us opportunities to bless other people in some way this week. And Lord, I pray for those that this message has brought up difficult, hurtful things, maybe being reminded that they weren't the favored child, that someone else was. And I pray, God, that you would remind them right now that that was never your intention, and that they are the apple of your eye, Lord. That they are your beloved. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring healing to those areas of hurt and pain. And help us, those of us who are parents, God, help us to be the kind of parents that you want us to be to our kids. You know, next weekend we're going to continue, Thora and I, in this series. And we're going to talk about, what do you do when you have a shattered dream? We've all had shattered dreams. We're going to read about shattered dreams next weekend. And what do you do when that happens? So make sure you're here. Would you all stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if you'd like somebody to pray for you personally before you go, we always do that here at the Vineyard. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. In fact, if they want to come now, that'd be great. And could be anything at all, whatever you would like prayer for, we would love to pray for you. I want to bless us, though, before we go. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And I pray for all my friends. God, bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. We'll see you next weekend.